We've started a new sermon series this month. Those of you who are studying from Job in your Sunday school classes are glad to hear that we're going to be in Mark's Gospel for the next several weeks. And so today we begin a series that I've called God's Inverted Kingdom. We know that when we invert something, we basically turn it upside down. It is upside down from what we conventionally would expect it to be. God's Inverted Kingdom. And so from Mark chapter 10, hear the scripture upon which today's sermon is based, starting with verse 2. Some Pharisees came, and to test him, they asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And he answered them, well, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her. But Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment for you. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become flesh. And so they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Then in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. He said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. People were bringing little children after this to him in order that he might touch them. And the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, let the little children come to me. Do not stop them. For it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it. And he took them up in his arms and laid hands on them and blessed them. This is the word of the Lord. Peter Pan is a fictional character created by Scottish novelist and playwright J.M. Barrie, a free-spirited, mischievous young boy who can fly and never grows up. Peter Pan spends his never-ending childhood having adventures on the mythical island of Neverland as the leader of the lost boys, interacting with fairies and pirates and mermaids and Native Americans and occasionally ordinary children from the world outside Neverland. A 2007 article asked the question, does Peter Pan syndrome exist? And the conclusion was that the Peter Pan syndrome affects people who do not want or feel unable to grow up. People with the body of an adult but the mind of a child. A conclusion was that the syndrome is not currently considered a psychopathology. However, an increasingly larger number of adults in the Western world are presenting emotionally immature behaviors in society. In our lives, we all navigate the fascinating line between childlikeness and the realities of becoming adults. Every one of us had to grow up. Every one of us has to grow up, at least by some functional metrics. Call it responsibility. Call it maturity. Call it the natural evolution born of life experience and the ebb and flow of years. We do not get the option of staying in our childhoods, really. Some are born old souls, it seems. The years can squeeze the life out of others until they just become old souls. Life can do that. It can do it to any of us. Life can take a once happy, flexible person who laughed freely, dreamed willingly, and was open to believing new things and make them into bitter, cynical creatures who distrust first and change quite reluctantly. There are people who I will on occasion observe for a while and walk away asking myself, was he ever a child? Or I wonder, what do you think he does for fun? Does he do fun? Or has she forgotten her childhood completely? You've known people who made you wonder these things. Maybe you are a person who makes people wonder these kinds of things. Charles Dickens' character Ebenezer Scrooge in the beautiful A Christmas Carol evokes these kinds of questions. Was he ever nice to anyone? Did he ever play? Was he ever a child? What happened to him? It's sad, really. My grandmother was a rather stern woman. To be completely honest with you, I was scared of her as a child and supposed somehow that maybe she'd just always been an old lady. To my surprise, I was reminded earlier in my adulthood that she was only 63 when she died. Every year while I was in Greensboro, North Carolina, we started 4 brand new divorce recovery groups. The first and longest running such program in the Piedmont Triad of North Carolina, we drew from all 3 of those large cities that were clustered together. And regularly, when a first night arrived for a new group to start, we would have 50 brand new divorcees sitting in the gathering, hurting people who wanted help. A recent study revealed that while we should stop short, all of us should stop short ever of judging a book completely by its proverbial cover, that we actually should trust our gut impulses about someone on first meeting them. That primal reaction will never peel back the complex layers to reveal all there is to see, but it's often more accurate than we trust. In one quarter, a man walked in on that first night of divorce recovery. He was about 50 years old, and my gut told me, watch out there. This guy looks like he could cloud up and rain all over someone. Eventually, my week arrived to deliver my usual teaching material on the topic that night, the Bible speaks about divorce and remarriage. And so I did. And as soon as we went on break, he came to me. You mean to tell me God's not mad at me? He said emphatically. I paused, gathered my thoughts, and said to him, do you need for God to be mad at you? You seem to. He gathered his thoughts. And he said, I think I'm going to hell for this. The Bible says that divorce is a sin. And we began right there to have a beautiful conversation for a few minutes. And at one point, I said, I think you're madder at yourself than God is. And you just want God to hammer you so that you'll somehow feel better. I think you're so caught up in the legalities of what you hear in a sentence or two in the Bible because you feel a need to be punished. Grace just doesn't sound appealing to you about right now, does it? And he looked at me and he said, I've been so unlovable. I don't see how God could possibly love me. Here was this broken man trying to understand the things of God without a trace of wonder, hope, possibility, or imagination left in him. And I don't know what life does to some of us to get us to where we just don't seem to have any child left in us at all. Then there are those who live on the other extreme. You can tell that their magical side is always above the surface. No one wants to be childish, but some are. That's not an admirable trait either. But maintaining a touch of childlikeness into adulthood? Well, that's not only admirable, it's downright a feat to be celebrated. Childlikeness helps the world to be a better, hopeful place, an enjoyable place. We all need people in our lives with a touch of childlikeness to, as the late Pastor Jack Snell said, paint color into our lives where there can be all too much vanilla around us. Jesus, in Mark 10, said it would be the only way we would enter into the kingdom of God. You heard the reading earlier. On the surface of it, we could wonder what these 2 seemingly unrelated parts of Mark 10 have to do with each other. Some Pharisees came to test Jesus, as so often seems to happen. They were occasionally asking him questions, as you know, designed to get him to implicate himself. They would think they were being so crafty, so smart, but our Lord saw right through their questions and almost always ended up toying with them a little bit as he answered them. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And he answered them, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her. And as good self-righteous practitioners of their faith and cultural time, they did this to see if Jesus would step afoul of the law that made males somehow the genetic lottery winners. They didn't care what he thought about the issue. They wanted to catch him in a controversy with a question that virtually had no good answer. And when you think of it that way, it never really made any sense. Then at that time, or here in our time, but stubborn people keep trying, Jesus insulted them rightly with his follow-up. Check out the hammer he hit him with in verse 5. Jesus said, because of your hardness of heart, Moses wrote this commandment for you. Stay tuned, because they might not have been sharp enough to catch it, but he would hit them even harder later in our text. You see, I think God intended people to find loving and happy partnerships to stay together in. It's tough for humans to do marriage, because somewhere along the way toward growing up, we lose our ability to play together, to be on a team, to share rather than to compete, to want the same good for another person, sharing our space and our things as we want for ourselves. Boy, when you think of it, growing up sure can mess us up. Then Mark 10 tells us the disciples went inside with Jesus and pressed him for more understanding. Quite clearly, the law of the time gave men all the power and women practically none of it. Things were tilted way too far in favor of those with the good fortune simply to have been born men. A man could fairly easily leave his wife in that place and time, but a woman faced arrest or even death if she violated the same marital agreement. Never mind that if he left her, she also faced the likelihood of poverty and hardships. And to that, Jesus said, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. And if you're still operating on the surface of this and only thinking still about marriage and divorce, then Jesus' teachings seem tough. But if we listen on, Jesus in that moment, having been put to the test by the Pharisees, didn't care so much about that topic as he did about more lofty matters, the ethics of God's larger kingdom. Jesus made things equal in his answer, if you're listening. Jesus saw humans where we still see genders first. Now, if you doubt me on that, Paul's going to do the same thing later in one of his letters. Jesus reached back further than ancient Hebrew law here and what it said on this matter as he settled more on God's intent that people might engage in healthy relationships and live in peace. But again, what does this have to do with what came next about the little children? Children today are the apples of our culture's eye. From the time they are born, we go to every length to see to it that they get the best possible chances for their lives. I had people in Atlanta who would fill out the registration form for the most prestigious preschool in town as soon as they learned they were expecting. And when they didn't get their child into that preschool on that first application, they would come to us heartbroken because they could only see one outcome. Their child would never make it to the Ivy League school of their dreams. My mother told me something interesting when I was still a child. She said that she was aware of some parents pushing their children to make straight A's, and she said that she would not do that to me. but that the only standard she would hold me to was to see to it that I tried my hardest and did my best. We see children as being full of unlimited potential. We seek to give them every chance to one day be unleashed into their fullest possibilities. That isn't necessarily the way the ancient Jews saw children. As I understand it, the ancients viewed children not so much as up-and-comers, but as little creatures who needed to know their place. Far from revered, they were not so much beautiful, unlimited potential as they were a chaotic force to be kept in line. Unmolded clay that needed to be shaped strictly. Rough little products that only in the proper structure could be turned into responsible adults who knew their place in society and were ready to keep the law. Remember that when a crowd was counted in biblical times, it was only the men who were numbered. Women and children didn't count. Thus we see the disciples trying to step in to shield Jesus from the intrusion of people bringing their little ones to him for a blessing. Our Savior, though, wasn't buying that, and especially in light of what had just happened with the Pharisees asking him about that other matter. He told them to bring all the children to him and to let them loose and to feel free for them to come to him and be with him. It makes a nice, soft, pleasing image to us. We like that Jesus. Like few other things, it warms our hearts that Jesus loved the little children. More importantly, perhaps, though, he saw a teachable moment for all around, including a group of Pharisees who probably hadn't left yet, probably were leaning against the door, still within earshot, to hear what he might say next if he followed up on the subject and still to try to trap Jesus. And his disciples also were there who, as usual, were still running just a little bit short on understanding too. The kingdom of God viewed through Jesus' eyes will never be as much about legalism as it will grace. No matter how hard our modern-day Pharisees try to make it be so, the kingdom of God heard through Jesus' teachings will never be as much about place and status and labels as it is about humility and a sense of holy gladness. The kingdom of God experienced in the wake of Jesus' example will never be as much about who gets kept out as it will be about how many we can let in with us. The kingdom of God given away like Jesus intended will never be as much about the keeping of rules as it will about the surprise found in God's mercy. Let the little children come to me and do not stop them. For it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as one of these little children will never enter into it. Children have so many marvelous qualities, but the very best of them might be their innocence. They take life at face value until we teach them to be cynical, spoiled, and overly expectant. They have an openness for others until we teach them to be exclusive. They find a capacity for sharing until we teach them about keeping. They take life on with love and playfulness until we teach them to be petty and serious. They take life on with trust until we teach them to be suspicious. They take life on with mercy until we teach them to be vengeful and to be legal-minded. They come at life through the front door until we teach them to be sneaky and underhanded. Truly, I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter into it, Jesus said. And in light of what the Pharisees tried to do earlier in this reading, does what Jesus said about the children make more sense now? Somebody's going to leave here today and say that the preacher spoke on divorce in worship, and they'll be wrong. Somebody's going to leave here today and say that the preacher spoke on children today in worship, and they're going to be wrong too. The prophet Jimmy Buffett recorded a song about this. It's called "I'm Growing Older But Not Up." He says, "I'm growing older but not up. My metabolic rate is pleasantly stuck. So let the winds of change blow over my head. I'd rather die while I'm living than live while I'm dead." Jesus Christ said, "Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter." And if you turn your head a certain way and squint your eyes and look at this just right, I think Jimmy Buffett and Jesus were talking about the exact same thing. We come to the table for communion. Jesus' grace and mercy as a gift from God and as the presence of God is laid out on a table for us to take in visually and with our senses. And so, as is our habit on this first Sunday of every month, we invite you to the table to take these simple elements, beautiful in their simplicity. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a child will never enter into it. And so we have these very simple, common elements to remind us of something very profound that Jesus did.